Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless.
A few weeks ago, I saw this meme on Facebook. So you have, this is a scene from Captain America, Winter Soldier. And this is me still processing 2020. And there, right behind, is Captain America catching up, which is 2022 in 4 months. Now, I don't know, well, you don't need to know anything really about these movies to get this meme. Because 2020 was a rough year. We had protests in almost every major American city about race and policing. COVID-19 came down and closed down our schools and our businesses. And then we had the presidential election, and we learned all about social distancing and mask mandates. And I remember everybody was so looking forward to 2021. Like, yes, finally, 2021's coming. And everything's gonna get back to normal. But if anything, it seemed like everything doubled down, like boom. And we're tired already, right? We were tired of 2020, tired of isolation. And if anything, our discourse has become even more toxic as we debate about variant after variant. And what we should do. And instead of looking at 2022 as like another year of new hope, it's already being kind of viewed with skepticism. Like, 2022, what's gonna happen next? And there's a little bit something to that, because every year has its own challenges. We keep on waiting and hoping for normal, and I can't wait for things to get boring again. But there's always something that happens, like always. Like, just in this church, let's look at the last 5 years that I've been here. Actually, I can't believe it's been 5 years already. I was hired, and Pastor Phil, who'd been here for 10 years, he was leaving, to go plant his church, which is awesome. But, I know that's a loss for the community, so there's another big hole. Then, shortly after, Pastor Max announces his retirement. Then there's no pastor but me, and I'm like, I'm totally new, and so trying to figure things out. And then we're lucky we got Pastor Randy, who's also a new pastor, but he's kind of a more seasoned veteran, and Randy did a great job. And then I was hired, and things are going to stabilize, and then COVID happened, and so that's the last 5 years just here in this community. Now, in our lives, I know thing after thing after thing probably happened. There's always something new that's going to happen. And it's easy to withdraw into cynicism and to withdraw into hopelessness, thinking that, all right, that's just the way it is. Things aren't going to get better. That's just the way it is. But that's not truth. That's not the truth. We've been studying the book of Daniel this summer, and it is set in a time of exile, when the people of Israel had been forcibly removed from their homes and their lands and made to live as a second-class citizen in the foreign land. And sometimes, as they were exiled, they did better as a people, because somebody, often Daniel, would prove the worth of their people, and they'd kind of lift up everybody. But then something would happen, and somebody would blame those dirty Israelites for something, and they would lose their status again. And everything would come crashing down, and they had to re-earn that status again. And that was the cycle of them in exile. Over and over again, something would happen. Something terrible would happen. Sure, they'd get better, things would get a little bit better, and then boom, back down. This week, we are looking at Daniel chapter 7. And from now until the end of the book, Daniel, it shifts from just stories about Daniel and his friends to visions, to the visions that Daniel had. And these visions started probably after Israel had been in captivity for 50 to 60 years. Okay, so probably about 50 or 60 years, they were taken away from their homes, and then Daniel starts having visions. And at this point, when Daniel starts having his visions, the Israelites are back to their low status. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, who originally conquered them, but then grew to respect the Israelites, he's dead. And there's been several shifts in government. And Daniel's lost his favor and is old and mostly forgotten. And I'm sure he and his people are wondering, why, God? Why are we here? When are you going to save us? What is going on? And these visions, they show an apocalyptic reality. Okay, apocalypse means unveiling. It means a peeling back. Okay, so these are visions of what's spiritually happening underneath the present reality and where these events will lead. Now, we don't really have a modern equivalent to apocalyptic literature. In a rough sense, actually, memes and political cartoons could kind of be seen as a way to understand the genre, okay? Because what these things use is images that, you know, you're kind of familiar with to share a message. And you don't have to completely understand all the imagery to kind of get the gist. But the more you understand, the richer the meaning becomes. For example, this one. Say in 10 years, nobody will remember, you know, Captain America, Winter Soldier, and all that probably. But they will still, and you know, people might forget what happened in 2020. But they'll kind of understand, oh yeah, like time keeps on passing and it feels like it's catching up and you don't have time to think about everything. You can still get the gist. Now, if you understand the things that happened in 2020 and 2021, the meaning becomes a little bit richer. If you understand the movie that this scene is taken from, you even get the joke, all right? So there's layers and layers of meaning, and you don't need to understand all the different layers to get the main point, all right? So this is a way to understand apocalyptic literature, okay? You don't need to understand all the little images, all the little details to get the main idea. Now, before we start to review Daniel 7, I know this is a lot of like preparation, but people do weird stuff with apocalyptic literature, so I just kind of like feel like I have to set a stage. But I want to give you some tips for reading these types of things. This is like apocalyptic literature, like Daniel, Ezekiel, John's Revelation, some chapters of the Gospel. And I took these four tips from Tremper Longman's Daniel commentary. So, can you get the next slide there? Okay, one, be reserved. Don't jump to conclusions that you know what everything means, okay? And don't get so caught up tightly to your pet theories and interpretation. This is complicated stuff, so don't think you have it all figured out. Two, remember, it's imagery, okay? When you use imagery, you try to find the main idea that's being said, but you don't dig into all the pieces, okay? If you dig into a metaphor too far, a metaphor falls apart because it's not actually the thing. It's a metaphor. So it's not a one-to-one relationship. So remember, this is imagery. Three, numbers are often symbolic, okay? Don't think of every number that's given as literal. They often serve a symbolic purpose. And we're familiar with this in other genres, like when Jesus says, you know, to forgive 7 times 70 times, right? You can say, that doesn't mean, okay, keep track, and at 491 times, like, they're cut off. No, it just means to forgive without ceasing, to always be forgiving, okay? So numbers are often symbolic. And then four, imagine that you're reading it, like, in its own context, in its own time, okay? People have been reading these things for thousands of years, right? They've been reading these scriptures for thousands of years. And so before you try to apply your modern lens to what something means, try to think what it might have meant to those early readers of scripture. Like, so, because they didn't have the understandings that we do all the time. So what did they think of it as? Because they recognized it as scripture long before we did. All right, now that's a lot of background, a lot of caveats before I actually dig into it. And as soon as we start reading the text, you will understand why. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7. Let's go ahead and read it. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. And I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear, and it was raised up on its side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' And after that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. And this beast had four heads, and it was given the authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was the fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and it devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and the first three horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. And then I continued to watch, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one, like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise up from the earth, but the most holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. With its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast had crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head, and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced a judgment in favor of the most holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are the ten kings who will come from this kingdom. And then after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people, and trying to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Wow, that was a lot. Honestly, I would actually encourage you this week, maybe go through and read that chapter a couple times, because there's so much in there that it's hard to take in one setting, even though this is one vision. But I do want to break this down for you a bit. The beginning of the vision, it had these winds coming up from the four corners of heaven, churning up the sea. And the sea, as many of you know, is one of my favorite biblical images. I love images of the biblical images of the sea. And this seems to be echoing Genesis 1, right? And actually other ancient Near Eastern stories, including Babylon, where they were exiled. Okay, this seems to be an echo of that. And the sea is this place of disorder and of chaos, right? And in Genesis 1, God comes, God hovers over that chaos, and God separates the seas, right? One from another, and creates dry land and top and bottom, and makes a place for the earth. But in this story, out of the sea comes beasts. Okay, out of this water comes beasts. And so you can think of these beasts as chaos that threatens the order of creation, right? That threatens the way that God's made these things, because they're coming from that ocean, that chaos. And they're perversions of what God's made, because God made things and called them good, right? God made the birds and the beasts of the fields and the fish in the sea, and he called them good. But these are mixed up pieces of those things, all chopped together and stuck together, okay? And so they're like a perversion of what God had originally called good, because instead of being one thing, there are all these things mashed together. And if you remember from Daniel chapter 2, if you were here for that, this might echo Nebuchadnezzar's vision from Daniel chapter 4, which is a vision of a statue, and each section of the statue represented a king in a different kingdom, each one destroying the other. Now, we don't know which each beast represents, which kingdoms. The two most popular ideas is it's Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But another line of thought might think it's Babylon, Media, Persian, and Greece. Okay, those are the two most popular, like, scholarly interpretations of which those kingdoms are. But what we do know is that's not the way that's supposed to be. That's not the order that God intended. And if you remember Israel, one of the things Israel's supposed to do is Israel's commanded to keep things pure, to not mix up things. Okay, and that's like Deuteronomy 22, where you don't mix up seeds in your vineyards, and you don't mix up like an ox and a donkey to pull together. Okay, you keep things separate to reflect how God is pure. But the kingdoms of this world, they don't care about that. And they will grow and they devour, and they have no understanding of the holiness and goodness that God created the world to be. And so these kingdoms, they grow and they take over one another. As verse 7 claims, it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. But in this vision, right, of these beasts coming up, Daniel was given another vision. So it's like a vision inside of a vision. And in the vision inside of the vision, he sees the court of heaven and God, the Father and Creator, you know, called the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne. And a cloud comes near, and that fourth beast is destroyed. And on the cloud is one coming like the Son of Man. And this is weird, because we have God on his throne, and then we have one like the Son of Man coming in the cloud. And in the Israelite tradition, actually in almost every tradition, if somebody rides on clouds, they're a god. They're God. And we see this in Psalm 68, Psalm 104, Isaiah 19, name them one. So somebody rides on the cloud, it's God. And so you have God the Father, and then something like somebody that looks like a person, a Son of Man, coming riding on clouds. And naturally, Daniel is confused by all this. Even saying it, I'm confused saying it. So they're all coming, and Daniel says, like, goes up to an angel that's sitting there, and he's like, what am I seeing? I don't understand this. I don't get this. And Daniel's told that the beasts are the four kingdoms of the earth, and they'll do damage to the earth. The one with all the horns, it's going to win. It'll oppress God's people and try to change the laws of creation and the course of history. And that's actually verse 25. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try and change the set times and laws. Okay. And that's going to be really difficult for God's people. It's going to be hard. And we're going to suffer under that beast. But verse 26. But God will take away the beast's power and will establish his kingdom forever. Now, if you remember Daniel, he's probably thinking of himself as one of those holy people that's oppressed for a time. Okay? Remember. So he's conquered. His people are conquered. They're in exile. And they're yearning for deliverance. And so he's like, yeah, that's where we're at. But God gives Daniel a vision that his people's exile is not forever. Okay? They're not going to be oppressed forever. God's going to deliver them. Right? Because when the Son of Man comes, riding on the clouds, there will be justice and things will be made right again. And if you're part of the church, you probably know that one of Jesus' favorite names for himself is the Son of Man. Okay? So that image of himself riding on the clouds. And at his coming, the beasts of this world, the false kingdoms that defile and destroy, are themselves destroyed. Okay? Now, people, we live in our world, we live in this world filled with beasts, with false kingdoms that distort God's perfect design for his people. And these false kingdoms claim authority, and they try to create false and sinful structures. And we live under these things, okay? These cycles of sins, these patterns of oppression that threaten and overwhelm us. And actually, this is one of the big reasons why I believe in, like, systemic racism and economic oppression and systemic sexism and all sorts of evil systems, right? Because people are broken and sinful. And since society, governments, cultures are all made up of people, then, of course, societies, governments, cultures, economies, and everything else that's made up of people are going to be broken and sinful, too. And we're both participants and the victims of these systems. And these systems, these kingdoms of the world, these distortions of the way things are supposed to be, they're at work to crush, devour, and trample. And so I believe, right, that's one of the reasons why I believe that we should work to make things equitable and just. I'm a big proponent of justice. But you have to remember that underneath the injustice of this world, there's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual component of this. And just changing the outside looks of the structures doesn't cure the evil. For example, and I know I'm getting in the weeds here, but for example, Brown and the Board of versus the Boards of Education, okay, which formally ended racial segregation in the United States. Okay, that's a good thing. But it didn't necessarily end racism in the educational system. Okay, and ending Jim Crow laws, it didn't all of a sudden make everybody get along. Okay, and I do think that those laws were good and those should be repealed and stuff like that. But just because you changed the laws didn't mean that there was all of a sudden racial equity. People got along. Or another example, I am pro-life. Now, surprise, surprise, I'm a pastor, I'm pro-life. But looking at the historical data about abortion, it's apparent that even if abortion was illegal, unless we repent, repair, and rediscover our godly views of sexuality, like, we can put any sort of restrictions that we want on abortions, but it will not solve our spiritual bankruptcy about sexuality and reproduction and the way we view women and women's bodies and men's bodies, for that matter. Okay? Now, I do believe in trying to change laws, but we do have to admit there's a spiritual component beneath those things. Church, we live under systems of sins, under the beasts that come up from the waters of chaos, and we're trapped in those same old patterns, those same old cycles of sin. But Jesus breaks the power of sin. And ultimately, that's what we need, Jesus' deliverance from them. Okay? After all, this is Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay? There are multi-levels of this. So, and church, I was talking about, that was all about corporate evil, but this obviously affects us personally too. Because remember, the beasts come to devour, destroy, and to trample underfoot. And they do this to all of God's creation. And that includes us. Like I said, I think we're both a part of and a victim to the dangers that those beasts are doing. And that beast wants to destroy us. They want to hurt us. And sometimes it feels like that beast is going to win. It looks like that beast is going to win. I mean, honestly, sometimes it really looks like evil is going to win when, for example, it's another school year, right? And you're trying to figure out, like, wait a minute. Okay, it's another school year. How am I going to pay for all these school supplies and school clothes? And I can barely cover rent and food and just the bills. Right? That's a feeling of like, how are you ever going to make it? That's evil. Or sometimes it feels like evil's going to win when you have to choose between taking care of your at-risk family members and getting a job that's going to put you constantly in contact around people. Or sometimes it feels like evil's going to win when an old addiction that you were sure that you'd left behind, right, rears its ugly head, and you find yourself with hungers that you thought you'd put long past behind you. And you know are bad, but you crave anyways. Or sometimes it feels like evil's going to win when you find yourself committing those same sins that you swore you were never, ever going to do. Right? You find yourself in those same patterns, and you're like, no, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to be that. And you find yourself walking the same paths. And sometimes it feels like evil's going to win when old hurts and abuse, right, kind of trying to come back and try to define your life and say, like, no, that's who you are. And sometimes it feels like sin and evil are going to win, right? When you look at the injustice of the world and you're overwhelmed with how far you still have to go. But Daniel understood these things. But in his vision, he sees what breaks the power of the beasts. The beasts in us and the beasts that try to rule over us. And that's the coming of Jesus in the clouds, of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, taking away the powers of those beasts and saying, no, you do not have authority here. So take heart, okay? We're in the middle of the battle, and there's still more battle ahead of us. But be sober-minded that even though it appears as if the beast has power, it's only for a time, a times and half a time. It's not forever. Those times have a number. And we'll be looking at that next week. But we need to be strong and vigilant, focusing our eyes on the Son of Man coming in the clouds, who is given all authority, glory, and sovereign power, with the dominion everlasting, and will never pass away. And so I want to end with this reminder from Ephesians chapter 6, to therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish with all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying in the Lord's people, praying for all the Lord's people. Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And the Lord's going to win. And authority is going to be taken away from the beasts of this world. And things are going to be made right. Holy Father, let us remember that you are King. That you rule, that you reign. And we know that there's so much we don't know. And sometimes we do feel like we're lost, and sometimes it feels like evil's winning. Sometimes we feel like evil's winning in this world. Sometimes we feel like evil's winning in us, Lord. But we claim your salvation, Lord. We proclaim your word, Lord, that you are coming on the clouds, and all authority will be stripped away, and you will be given rule forever and ever. Amen. Okay, that was a lot. If anybody has any questions or pushback, feel free to talk to me after the service, because there's a lot here. And like I said, there's different levels of this thing. We're just trying to get the gist